1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we'll begin there. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Let's begin with a word of prayer here tonight. Father, I thank you for your word and for this opportunity tonight to look into it. Lord, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts. Help us to look into this thing that you have given on to me to give tonight. Help us all, Lord, to learn from it and be prepared to be a witness for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would say there's been a bit of an elephant in the room, so to speak, in Christianity. As technology becomes more and more prevalent and we become more and more inundated with technology everywhere, we're starting to face some new questions. Most of you know I work full-time in technology, so I'm very close to these things. One of the most disruptive technologies today is artificial intelligence, or AI. And there's some serious questions that come up with it. As believers, I believe that we need to have the answers. At some point, probably in the near future, you're going to talk to somebody about artificial intelligence. And the Bible tells us that we are to be ready always to give an answer. Now, if you know you're going to talk to somebody about something, and the Bible says we have to be ready with answers, then I guess we better be ready with answers. The questions that people ask are, what is AI? Is it, what jobs is it going to take away? And things even like, what does it mean to be human? So I want to start tonight. I'm going to focus really on how we should respond. I could talk to you afterwards about how it works. I'm not going to talk about that tonight. What we're going to look at is how we as Christians deal with this thing. And I'd like to start by taking a look at what God has created. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 1. We need a foundation of what is it that God has created. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Skip down here to verse number 21. "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, and the waters which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl," that's all the birds, "after their kind. And God saw that it was good." Okay, so God creates all the fish of the sea, the whales, the birds. Look down in verse 24, and it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so." Now look at verse number 26. "And God said," now this is a little bit different, isn't it? It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over," and it's going to list a few things, isn't it? "Well, the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and the cattle, and the creeping thing." So God creates man in his own image to have dominion over all these other creatures and over all the other things. But look in chapter number 2 and verse 7, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." This is something that God does not do for any of the animals. If we look back in chapter 1, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature." God speaks and all of the animals come into being. But with man, God comes down to the ground and he forms man of the dust of the ground. And he breathes into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is unique. And so we need to explore this soul. The Bible talks a lot about the soul. We need to explore this and see, what does the Bible say about this soul that we have that is so unique? So we're going to look at three things tonight about the soul. I'm going to show, now get your fingers ready. We're going to have to turn the pages in the Bible here to see the places that talk about the soul. There are three things we're going to see: the function of the soul. So what does the soul do? We're going to see interactions with the soul. And then thirdly, we're going to see the value of the soul. We're going to start here tonight before we go further and really build on this. Again, we need to have a foundation. What is it that God created? So first, the function of the soul. What is the function of the soul? We'll spend some time in Psalms here, so let's turn to Psalm 103. We'll flip around the Psalms a little bit. Psalm 103 and verse number 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." The soul is where? It's within me. Okay, so this is something that is inside of us. Psalm 42 and verse 1. Psalm 42 and verse 1. As the heart, we were here this morning, actually, in this passage. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So a soul can thirst. A soul can have longing, a feeling of want and desire. Psalm 35 and verse 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. And so on the one hand, the soul can long and have a desire for something. But on the other hand, a soul can rejoice and be joyful. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Your soul can know something. It can perceive things. It can understand something. Now let's go over to Job 30. Job chapter 30. You'll notice there's a lot of poetry. We're in the poetry books a lot for the soul because it's deep down inside of us. So Job chapter 30 and verse 25 says this: Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? So the soul can see something like the poor, and it can be grieved. It can have feelings of grief and sorrow. Now, a couple of verses in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. So the soul can worship. It can magnify the Lord. Now, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus was this great example. And Matthew 26 and verse 38. And just for some context, verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and said unto the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Jesus, when he came down and took on human form, you realize Jesus had a soul. And his soul at this moment, as Jesus in human form is there beginning to take on the burden of the sins of all of the world, his soul becomes sorrowful and heavy. And so the soul has a lot of feeling. The soul has desire. The soul can grieve. It can be joyful. But what about the interactions with the soul? This may help us to understand what it is and what it does. Let's take a look at a few verses here that deal with either just some interactions with the soul. Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 19. It says the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Okay, so if you have a desire and that desire is fulfilled, then your soul experiences sweetness. It enjoys that. It blesses the soul. Proverbs 11 and verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall also be watered himself. In the context here, this is talking about if you give, the liberal soul, if you're giving to other people, why, your soul is going to be blessed by that process as well. Okay, so when we give to other people, our soul is blessed. There's an interaction here. Now, Psalm 23, we were here this morning as well. Psalm 23 and verse 3. He restoreth my soul. Did you know your soul can be in need of restoration? Your soul can be in a place where it needs to be restored. Now, Psalm 116 and verse 8. Psalm 116 and verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. Your soul can be delivered from death. And Proverbs 11:30. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, I cannot reach out and save someone else's soul, but I can win that soul by leading them to the one who saves the soul. You understand? So the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. See, the soul is so deep inside of a person that we cannot reach out and save it, because we don't have that power. But God who made us has that power. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. See, if we see the law of God, it shows us, it's a demonstration to us how far away we are from that perfect law of liberty. And we realize that we are separate from God. And that law is, it can convert the soul and change our mind so that we would look to Christ. 1 Peter now, a couple of verses in 1 Peter, and then we'll go on to the next thing about the soul here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. See, the thing is that the soul is living now in this world. You are living in a world, and the soul is not tangible. I can't protect the soul with metal. I can't protect the soul with money. I can't protect the soul with things or backup plans. The soul is something that is not physical. It's inside of me. It is me. And the thing is that we are at war. The flesh, the world, and the devil all want me to take my soul as far away from God as I can. And so here in 1 Peter 2:11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now look back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 9. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It is the soul that is saved. When we witness to someone and they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their soul is saved. And so those are some interactions that we see with the soul in the Bible. Now, what about the value of the soul? What does it matter? Mark chapter number 8. Verse 36. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You could have a big business. You could make a lot of money. You could be a global business. You could be the richest man in the world. But let's say you lose your soul. What have you gained? In fact, your soul is more valuable than anything in the world. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 28. Matthew 10, 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." Your soul will never die. It will always exist. You will always experience something. The only question is whether you will experience it with the Creator or away from him. Luke chapter number 12. Luke 12 and verse 16. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no more room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This shall I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" The things of this earth are just meaningless when we're talking about eternity. When we're talking about the value of something. We can't put a value on a soul. There's nothing you can exchange for a soul. Now there's more to that. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." A lot of the times we're doing things that are sin. We don't even realize the consequences because we're doing it out here in the physical world. And we don't realize that we're starving our soul. We're killing our soul. We're separating ourselves from God. We're putting a block between us and God. When we do things that are against God, it's out of complete foolishness, not realizing that we're hurting ourselves. And then Psalm 34. And verse 22. Psalm 34 and verse 22. "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." See, there's nothing that we can do to save our souls. But the Lord can redeem the soul. And if we put our trust in him, we'll never be desolate. Isn't that an amazing fact? Okay, that's a foundation. 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we look for a new pastor, one of the things that we're looking at is the qualifications. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 1, we see here it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And we have here the qualifications. And it says here in verse number 6 that he's not to be a novice. Why? "Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Now, what is the condemnation of the devil? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 14. The devil, or Lucifer as he was known before the fall, was guilty of a sin. What was that sin? Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," what did he say in his heart? Number one, "I will ascend up into heaven." Number two, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Number three, "I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Number four, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And number five, "I will be like the Most High." Now, there's something very dangerous that I see in some of the developers of artificial intelligence. Not all of them. I think there are a lot of people with good intentions. But there's something of a concern when man decides to make a machine in his own image, in his own likeness. Psalm 115. Psalm 115 and verse 3. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." And now we have a new problem. Because the creators of artificial intelligence are making machines that talk. Go to Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation 13, verse number 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth," now look at this, "the second beast says to the people that dwell on earth," what does he say? "That they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Okay, so the people make an image of the beast. Verse number 15, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image should be killed." That doesn't sound to me like biological life. The wording of that sounds to me exactly like AI. He had power to give life that it could speak. Okay. Well, now we're really playing with fire, aren't we? Let's go back to Genesis chapter number 11. Genesis Genesis chapter number 11 and verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, let us build a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." I want to point out a few things here. First of all, that when the whole world was of one language and could communicate, there was nothing restrained from them that they could imagine to do. Where are we today? AI is able to translate between languages as if it's nothing. It has effectively eliminated the language barrier in existence. And so we have a world now that has returned to one language. There are science fiction movies of one decade that become reality the next decade. And the things that we imagine to do, we do. The second thing I want to point out is that they build a tower. Now, what's wrong with a tower? Okay, they build the tower. Verse number 4, "And they said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now, the first thing is, obviously, God intended for mankind to dwell through the whole earth to take care of it. If everyone stays in one place, who is going to go take care of the forests, and who's going to go take care of the wildlife and make sure that invasive species don't kill another species? There's no one to take care of the earth. Okay. Let's go over now to Proverbs 18:10 and just look at this verse quickly. Proverbs 18 and verse number 10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." Now, if the name of the Lord is a strong tower, then there's clearly nothing wrong with towers. What was the problem with Babel? The problem was that they wanted to make the name themselves. They wanted to make the tower themselves. And they wanted that tower to reach where? To heaven. Why? Because they wanted to be above. They wanted to be like God. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Is a fundamental truth. Across all of time. And James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." See, the issue is a heart issue. Where is your heart? Why are you building a tower? Now, I have the perspective that using a fancy calculator is not a sin. How do I get there? Let me use the example of a car. Imagine you had never seen a car before. And all of a sudden someone shows up with a car and hands you the keys. Would you drive it? You didn't know what the steering wheel did, what the pedals did. Would you get in and drive it? That might be fun, for you, especially the young guys over here. Like, of course I would drive it, right? But it could be dangerous, couldn't it? You could crash it. You could hurt yourself and other people. Artificial intelligence is no different. It's a technology. It can help you get places much faster. How many of you walked to church tonight? Nobody walked here tonight. We all rode in a car. Well, there are the Amish, and they have the view that the doctrine of extravagance we don't want to associate with anything worldly. But I think that there's, I don't see that biblically. Artificial intelligence, like a car, can help you do things much faster. It's also very dangerous. There are people that have committed suicide because of interacting with these things. So should we use it or should we avoid it? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18 here. Actually, we'll start here in verse 17. In verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us all richly all things to enjoy. There's a sense in which technology gives us a kind of wealth. It helps us to do things faster, more efficiently. I don't have to go out to the creek to wash my clothes anymore. Okay, I can put them in a machine and the machine will wash them for me. And that saves me a lot of time. Now, I can be a good steward of that time and use it for good. Look in verse number 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. If we have resources that are helping us to do more for God, to be able to help other people, to be able to share the gospel more, to be able to be more involved in our local churches, then that's a good thing. We have to be careful, though. The charge is in verse number 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't get yourself thinking that now you're able to just do all kinds of things and you're some superhuman now. Don't trust in uncertain riches. There's nothing more uncertain than artificial intelligence, I'll tell you that. So let's not put our trust in these things of this world. But what do we trust in? We trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So when somebody confronts you and says, what do you think of all this AI stuff? The answer is pretty simple. Let me try to put it together for you simply. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by itself. There is a God who has created the universe. And you know what he did? He formed you in your mother's womb. He is the one who has given you life. Second Peter in chapter number 3. No computer will have life like you have life. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires, it's the will of God, that every single person, that every single soul come to a saving knowledge of him. That's his desire. And that's what matters more than anything else in this world. And so it doesn't matter what new invention someone comes up with. That remains the truth. The gospel doesn't change. God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And his invitation remains the same. Call on the name of the Lord. Mark chapter number 16. And verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission, that we should go, that we should tell everyone. Be ready always to give an answer. And there are people around us with questions. We should use this as an opportunity, this time, to talk to people about the condition of their soul. We don't need to be distracted by whatever argument they come up with, because this remains the same no matter what. You have a soul. And if you haven't trusted Christ, it needs to be saved, or it will spend an eternity in hell. And so I would invite you tonight, if you don't know that you know him, and you don't know where your soul is going to spend eternity, get it right tonight. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much that you've made this clear through your word, that all we must do is call on the name of the Lord and we shall be saved. Lord, help us to be burdened with this message for people around us, that we have the answers, that you would get the glory. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.